The first lesson for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 2, beginning with the 18th verse. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "Now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is from Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You heard in the Old Testament lesson how God brought all the animals by Adam, and whatever Adam named them, that was its name. But there was no suitable helper for Adam. No sidekick, no lifelong companion. So you know the story. God had Adam fall to sleep, took a rib, made a woman, and he named her woman. But really, he named her, whoa, man! That's how she came to be known as woman. Just thought you wanted to know. Have you ever noticed that some things that appear simple are not necessarily easy? For example, walking looks easy enough, but tell that to a 12-month-old who's just barely begun to crawl. Or, for example, balancing a ping pong ball on a ping pong paddle. Now, that seems simple. Maybe for 5 or 10 or 15 seconds. But I'll tell you what, anybody who goes longer than 15 seconds no longer is going to call it easy. Try it sometime. Or how about trying to lose 10 pounds? I mean, 10 pounds! That sounds simple enough, right? Just cut back on some eating. Well, that's fine. As long as you really love carrots and celery. You know, about 6 months ago, I decided I need to lose about 10 pounds. And you know what? I only have 15 to go. Some of you can relate to what I'm talking about, I'm sure. Or how about this? Growing old. That sounds simple to the young. I mean, all they think it takes is eating a few meals a day and getting out of bed in the morning, and someday you'll be old. Well, as many a senior citizen can attest to, getting older might seem simple, but it certainly isn't easy. And there's a corollary between those examples and something about our faith walk as Christians. You see, becoming a Christian truly is a simple matter. It's so simple that even infants can have it, faith that is. This is what we heard from the gospel lesson this morning. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place their hands on him. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now the disciples probably very likely thought that they were doing Jesus a favor here by sending the mothers and their children away. After all, Jesus was a pretty important guy by now. Certainly, he wouldn't want to spend the precious little time he had to himself with children. So the disciples decided to send these mothers and their children back home. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't give the mothers a hard time. He gives the disciples a hard time. In fact, one of the other Gospels tells us that he rebuked his disciples. Here it says he was indignant, which is considerably stronger than merely saying, "Well, guys, why don't you just let the little children come over?" No, no, no. He rebuked them. And there's a reason. A good reason. An important reason. Children matter to God. Children are valued by God. Children are loved by God from when they're still in the womb till they enter adulthood. Now, adults often overlook children in their sin-encumbered way of thinking, but not God. No, indeed. He deeply cares about them. In fact, God cares about them so much that he gives them a gift more valuable than all the gold in the world. And if you're thinking it has to do with life, you would be correct. But it's not just earthly life that I'm referring to. More so, I'm referring to eternal life. Question. What is the one thing required or needed for people to one day pass from this life into heaven? What's the one thing that's needed? Faith. Faith in Jesus. And where does faith come from? It comes from God. It is a gift to us from Him. Two verses to memorize, to know, to have at your ready disposal. Ephesians 2, chapter or verses 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Yes, faith is God's gift to us. We don't have it in and of ourselves. We don't manufacture it. God in His grace gives it to us. So, look again at what Jesus said about the children. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Wait. What did we just say was the one thing, the only thing that enables and grants us entrance into heaven. Faith. And yet Jesus says that that heaven belongs to those who are like these little children. He even says that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Clearly, Jesus is teaching his disciples and us that children can have faith, saving faith. And here's the kicker. In the Greek, in which the New Testament was originally written, there are two words for children. The word technon and the word paideion. The word technon covers children of all ages, but paideion is more specific. The Greek word paideion means children under the age of 3. And that's the Greek word used in this text, paideion. Years ago, as some of you know, I was involved in a move of God among what used to be called hippies. Now they're all my age. The movement was called the Jesus Movement, and sometimes these Jesus hippies were called Jesus freaks. There were a number of Jesus freak communities around the country. One of them went by the name of the Love Inn. Now, that didn't mean it was a place for free and unrestrained sex, okay? But rather a house, an inn, where people could learn of the love of Jesus. Inn was spelled I-N-N, as in an abode for the weary traveler. I had friends that lived there, and I once did a concert there. So one day, this mother at that time, back at the Love Inn, a mother was in one of the gathering spaces with her little 2.5 to 3-year-old son. She was talking to her son about how one day Jesus would want to come and live in his heart. And the little boy says, "Oh, Mommy, look!" And she looks, and she doesn't see anything. And so she looks back to her son and says, "Well, what? What?" And he said, "Look, there's Jesus!" And she looks again over to where he's pointing, but she doesn't see anything. And so she looks back, and all of a sudden her son says, "Oh, he's gone." And the mother, playing along with this, I suppose, said, "Well, where did he go?" And the little boy said, "He came into my heart." Now that's cute. But just a few moments later, there was a knock on the door. She goes over to the door, she opens the door, and here's this hippie she'd never seen before, and he asks a question. He says, "What is this place?" And she said, "Why?" He said, "Because as I was walking along the road just now, this whole building was glowing." How about that? Now, Jesus didn't have to appear in a vision to that little boy, but he did. And he didn't have to make the building glow, but he did. And I have to believe that the glowing of the building was so that the mother would believe that the little boy had indeed seen a vision of Jesus. And so that hippie could now hear about Jesus who had just appeared in that vision. And what did Jesus say? He said that the paideans, the little children under the age of 3, can have saving faith. To paideans, he said, belongs the kingdom of heaven. So yes, God can and does give faith to little children, simple and beautiful and perfect faith. Now, look at the graphic of the day for a second. That little boy has no reservation whatsoever. He simply knows, trusts, has faith that his daddy's going to catch him. One of my children did that all the time. They would just leap off the sofa, off of a chair, off the porch, any point of elevation and just trusted that I'd catch them, and man, was that a pain. Because as they grew, they kept doing this in my poor back. And that is the beauty of a child with faith. Their faith simply enables them to believe in Jesus. That's why we baptize infants. There were instances in the New Testament of whole households being baptized. And whole households, that phrase, covers those of all ages. And since Jesus teaches that little tiny children can have faith, and even that we need to have faith like them, we absolutely baptize infants. God is giving to them in the sacrament of baptism faith in Jesus. Now, at the beginning, we talked about things that are simple, but not necessarily easy. It is a simple thing for God to give us faith. But it wasn't necessarily easily earned for us. Nor is it necessarily easily guarded throughout life. Clearly, what Jesus went through for us so that we could be forgiven ourselves was not easy. And living the whole of one's life with faith in Jesus isn't necessarily easy. Paul knew this. He wrote, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul, the Apostle Paul said that. Paul is very much aware that faith needs to be maintained, renewed. He dared not take his spiritual health for granted. He needed to finish the race. He knew he needed to stay the course. And so do we. Please look and listen and consider what we heard in today's letter to the Hebrews. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Lest we drift away from it. Drift away from what? From faith. I'm so glad you're here this morning. And I hope and I pray that your presence here indicates that you want to pay close attention to the truths of the Christian faith that are taught in the pages of Scripture, so that you are renewed in faith and not among those who drift away. You see, my friends, we live in a time when many are, in fact, drifting away. We live in a time when many Christians are, well, living foolishly. Perhaps you have learned, as have I, that the single largest religion in America may not be Christianity any longer, but rather the religion of syncretism. And this particular religion is practiced by people from all denominations. In fact, it's even practiced by atheists. Now, they would be insulted to hear me say that, but it is a fact. Atheists do bow before the altar of syncretism. You see, syncretism is the religion that is formed when you take a little bit of this teaching, something that you like from that religion or that philosophy, and then there's another philosophy that you like parts of, and you might even take parts of what the Bible says, and then you mix it with a large dose of what you yourself want to believe. Yes, you mix all those things together. You synchronize all those thoughts, teachings, and philosophies, and voila! You have your own personalized syncretistic religion. Now think about it. Isn't that what large numbers of people do in our day? And I'll bet that if you thought about it, you could identify people personally known to you that you're pretty darn sure that that's what they do. Actually, there was a husband and wife mentioned in one of our lessons today that for a time followed this religion. Adam and Eve. God had told them that they could eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Most of you know this story. If you don't, you can read it pretty much right after where the Old Testament lesson today ended. But what did Eve do, followed shortly thereafter by Adam? She considered what God had said to them, but then she bought into what the serpent had told her, and she looked at the fruit of the tree and deemed it highly desirable for eating. Yes, she synchronized what God had said, what Satan had said, and what she thought about all of it, and she formed her own religion, the religion of Eve. And as a result, we are all massively impacted by her syncretistic idolatry. For every sickness, every evil act, every unkind word ever spoken since is a direct result of the establishment of her syncretistic religion. So I, for one, am very grateful that the Spirit of God inspired the writer of the book of Hebrews to give us this guidance that you see up on the wall. We truly do need to pay close attention. It says very close attention. Pay much closer attention, I should say. We need to pay close attention, lest we drift away. Now, at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, most of the teachings of Jesus were handed down orally. They didn't have a Bible per se as yet. But we do. We are so blessed to have this Word of God, this truth of God. We're so blessed to have it that we, like Luther used to say, we have the opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. Really take it in. Yes, I'm glad you're here this morning. But let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to not only come to worship faithfully and regularly, but to also be in the study of God's Word so that you can be renewed. Listen, the truth is, a 15 or 20 minute sermon weekly isn't sufficient. Not when the world out there is able to inundate you with its influences and lies of deception for 16 to 18 hours a day, 7 days a week. Right? 15 minutes isn't going to do it. Get involved in one of our Bible studies. Gather some of your friends together around God's Word. Allow yourself to be exposed to what God's Spirit speaks to your heart as you daily read His Word. And what about your friends? The ones we mentioned a bit ago who may in fact be drifting away. What about them? What about your grown children? What about your grandchildren? What about your brothers or your sisters? I don't care whether they're 15, 25, or 85. Would it not be a loving thing to do to bring them this message, this warning about drifting away? God loves them and doesn't want them to drift away. And here's the thing about drifting. It is so often so subtle that one doesn't even know they are in fact drifting. Could you not reach out to them? Could you not be God's instrument of love and reach out to them gently and lovingly, helping them to see the very real danger to their souls? I encourage you and I challenge you to pray about this. Make a list of people that you think may be drifting away from the truth, and pray for God to give you His heart for them. Pray for God to prepare their heart for the message that you would bring to your friend. Or get a copy of the CD of this message, or send them to the website to listen to this message. Or write them a letter on paper. You know what? That would mean something these days, would it not? Please, let's reach out at least to those we know and love. Let's not drift away ourselves. And let's do everything we can to keep others from drifting away. May God do this work in us and through us.
Amen.